Good morning. Well, guys, it's good to see you. We are going to have a message today about prayer. This week is the National Day of Prayer, and then next week we'll have it's Mother's Day. So, men, reminder, you have been reminded that next Sunday is Mother's Day, so do not forget. And then after that, we'll start our next sermon series. Of course, last week we had a guest speaker. If you were not here, I would encourage you to go to the website and listen to the message from last Sunday. It was very, very good, and I believe that God has used it, heard a lot of positive feedback. And so if you were here, I'm sorry you won't get any singing from the pulpit today, but it's good to be here. So how many of you guys celebrate Valentine's Day? Man, would you ever forget Valentine's Day? Better not, right? What about your wife or girlfriend's birthday? Would you forget that? Anniversary? Yeah, you probably wouldn't. Do you celebrate the 4th of July? Fireworks? What about Thanksgiving? Anybody else overeat on Thanksgiving? Watch football, do all those things, right? Well, I think for Christians, Thursday is a very important day. It's the National Day of Prayer. And what are we commanded to do? And what's really more important in the life of a Christian than prayer? And I mean real prayer. Let me ask you, is prayer a priority in your faith? If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, we're told to pray, we're commanded to pray. We have access to God because of what Jesus did. And we need to be a praying church and we need to be a praying people. Just a few quick verses about prayer real quick. 1 Thessalonians tells us to pray without ceasing. Well, and that just means we should have a prayerful spirit, but prayer should be a priority in our life. And if as a Christian, your prayer life consists of 30 seconds in the morning and something before the meals, you have a sad prayer life. No, seriously, I'm not trying to be difficult, but as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that's just true. Next verse, please. We're going to do three verses. We're told to continue earnestly in prayer and being vigilant. Being vigilant in prayer. Would you consider your prayer life to be something you're vigilant about? Maybe, I hope so. Next verse, James tells us, it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much, of a Christian, a righteous man or woman. That your prayer, if you're a follower of Jesus, your prayers are very, very important. So as followers of Jesus who are dead to ourselves and devoted to Him, prayer should be as important as anything in our lives, right? Yeah? Amen? Amen. All right. Sorry, I guess I should have sang to start. No, you were here last week. Well, think about this. The average American spends 5 hours a week on Facebook. That's not really that much, is it? That's about 50 minutes a day. Let me ask you, do you pray 5 hours a week? Do you pray 50 minutes a day? There's nothing wrong with being on Facebook, but think about this. Now, the average American, and this number seems really high, but I double-checked it. I looked. 33 hours a week watching TV. Which, you know, that's basically about 4 to 5 hours a day. That's probably not too unrealistic. So if you spend 33 hours a week watching TV, or 23, how many hours a week do you pray? And guys, prayer is a discipline. If you're like, I don't pray that much, I pray a little bit here and there. It's something as Christians are commanded to that we must make time for. Don't expect God to move. Don't expect abundance. Don't expect souls to be saved, for the Holy Spirit to move, for the church to be healthy if we're not a praying church. Debbie Klaber got up here first service as she was singing, and she's been in this church her whole life, and she actually gave her age, and so she gave the number of years. I won't do that because she's not here. And she said, this church has always been known as a praying church. And I say, God help us if we're not. If you're married here today, and you guys are Christians, do you pray together? Why not? You know, do you pray with your spouse? If you have kids, maybe they're little kids, maybe they're big kids, maybe they're married, moved away. When you call them, do you pray with them? Do you pray together at family events? Guys, if you're Christians, you and your spouse, there is no excuse for you not praying together. What about with your kids? You know, these are things that we have to be doing. Do you pray for the lost? Do you pray for God's will? Think about, do you pray that God will use you in the purpose and in the context of His church? The early church in the book of Acts. We're going to go over a couple things real quick today. And if you've been in church, you probably know Acts 2:42. You know what the verse says, but it says this. It says that they, well, who's they? Well, that was the early church, like the apostles. They were like, you know, woo. No, they is us. This is just as much relevant to us in the 21st century church as it was then in the first century church. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They, meaning us, because that's what Christians do. We pray. When's the last time you fervently prayed together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, with your fellow Christians? Not talking about Sunday morning when we have a quick prayer. You know, again, I will say this. Every Thursday we have two prayer groups, one in the morning, one in the evening, to accommodate work schedules, etc. And I think as a church, as a body of believers and followers of Jesus, that again, with 300 and something of us, I don't think we should have 8 people there every Thursday. Because there's power in prayer, and there's power in us praying together. So this Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. The church is going to be open all day, all evening. You can come anytime you want, morning, afternoon, evening, and take 5, 10, 20, 30 minutes. But at 6 o'clock this Thursday, the prayer group will be meeting. What a great time for us to have a large group to come and to be devoted in prayer together. I mean, seriously. First service was crowded. We're probably 350 people here today counting kids. Should we have 10 people at prayer group? Because we're supposed to be devoted to prayer and steadfast in prayer and constantly praying. In the first 12 chapters of Acts, there are 4 types of prayer that the early church did, 4 specific things they prayed for that started to allow the church to be healthy, to grow, to thrive, for tons of people to be saved. In each and every one of these prayers, there's a specific request, there's an answer, and there's an application. And it's just as true for us today in the 21st century church and in your life and in my life. And it's my prayer that when we leave today, we will be challenged about being more devoted and committed and faithful, and even I'll use the word desperate in our prayer lives. Do you pray for lost people to be saved? I got to tell you, I think if your heart belongs to Jesus, that'll be in your prayers. I mean, what's the church doing? What are we here for? We're here to make disciples. We're here to take the message of Jesus Christ into our world. And listen, the early church, there were 4 types of prayer. And so I hope you take notes, because this is important. And the first one, I mean, the first one is so crucial to eternities. They prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you have any confusion on who the Holy Spirit is and the Holy Spirit's role, Father, God, Son, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, come and see me. Let's talk. If you're like, I'm a Christian, does that mean I have the Holy Spirit? I don't feel really the Holy Spirit. This is a big deal. The early church prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, you've heard that term? That's the day the church was born. And what happened was there were about 120 believers together, and they were praying constantly. Think about that. They were praying constantly that they'd be clothed with power from on high. Acts 1:14 says this. Acts 1:14 says, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then go to Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, as I read these verses, I think they're up there, and you read this, you're going to be like, yeah, that happened in the Bible. Well, let's talk about that. All the Christians, all the church were together. It says all of them, and they were praying consistently, they were praying steadfastly, they had a unity of spirit on what they were praying about. And it says they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They were then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let me tell you, our first reaction is this. Well, that kind of stuff happened in Bible times. I mean, that, you know, that's awesome, but that was in the Bible. Why can't it happen now? Because I don't know. I've never seen 300 and something of us coming together and praying together and praying together of one purpose and devoting our evenings and skipping a ball practice and skipping a meeting and skipping some Facebook and some TV to come together and pray. Amen? Now, as a church, we've not always done the best job of having corporate times of prayer, but we have them now, and 8 people show up every Thursday night, sometimes 7. That just happens in the Bible. That happens because they were committed and steadfast and consistent in their prayers. That's why it happened. What happened? They were able to speak other languages for the purpose of telling people about Jesus. That's the purpose of the church, number one. And if you're a Christian, that better be a purpose in your life, is to tell people about Jesus. That's why they were given the power. That's why they were given the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why when you were saved and baptized, you were given the Holy Spirit. Now, whether that's the Holy Spirit leads your life is up to you and it's up to me. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we better be praying for the power of the Holy Spirit. Because this goes on to say the people in Jerusalem marveled at their power. And that power came through prayer. And there's still power available through prayer. I don't think we pray long enough and hard enough. And let me tell you what else we struggle with. And I struggle with you. Being still. Being quiet. We have prayer time with the kids home. We have prayer time with the phone on. We have prayer time with the TV on. We have prayer time when we're in the car, in traffic. Instead of saying, man, I better make some time every day to have some real prayer time. And let me tell you when is a great time. Like King David said, when I rise in the morning, it's in the morning. Because my kids haven't made me mad. I haven't gotten my wife mad at me. I haven't watched the news and think, man, look what happened in the world today. I'm not thinking about all the stuff at work. Amen. So let me tell you something. You know, I got to sleep and get up half an hour earlier. Is Jesus worth it? Is the church worth it? Are souls worth it? Is prayer worth it? Set your alarm a little earlier and get up and have quiet time. Here's the key word, quiet. Be still and know that I am God. Listen for the still small voice. And guys, if you've ever met me or been around me, I can't sit still. I am annoying to be around. I get it. It is a struggle. People are nodding their head. I hate you. It is a struggle for me to be quiet. It's just hard. Thoughts fill my head. Guilt about things I've done. Thoughts about how busy I am. And maybe just, you name it. It's hard. But I have to find time to be still before God. Or I'm in trouble. And you have to do the same thing as well. To pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. We must constantly pray as a church for the power of the Holy Spirit and for that fresh anointing. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, you as a follower of Jesus have in your heart, in your life, at your disposal, the power of. I don't really see that. I don't necessarily feel that a lot. That's not a God thing. That's an us thing. It is. When I have spent my time in prayer, when I've come off weeks where I've fasted, when I'm in God's Word like I should be, it is night and day. Night and day. And see, the deal is, we don't need 25 of us in the church to be prayer warriors. We need 300 of us. If you're a Christian, God needs you. You want to see the Holy Spirit poured out? It's going to take all of us. It's going to take all of us for that. Here it says in Acts, they were all together. They were consistent. They were devoted. This is a big deal. And there's two things, and if you're not taking notes, if you got a great memory, good. But these two things you need to hear. There are two qualifiers in God's Word for you to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, obviously, if you're not a Christian, you don't have that God's Spirit in you yet. That can happen. But if you're a Christian, there are two things, two qualifiers for you to live in the anointing, the power, and the purpose, the strength, the joy, the fruits of the Spirit. Two things. Number one is obedience to God. Listen, don't think for a second as a Christian that you can just willfully live in sin, live negative, live bad attitude, live unforgiveness, not care, and expect to just have that power of the Spirit, to have that peace, to have God alive in you and working through you. And if you don't, the church won't. Well, I hope the pastor and a few people. No, if we got a church full of people living in sin and disobediently, we're not going to see anything happen. Let me tell you, it's the truth. Obedience to God's Word is a qualifier, a prerequisite to having the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Obedience to God's commands. I want you to think about Samson. Samson's a great example. Oh, yeah, Samson, you know, he's a Bible guy. That's right. And Samson had God's Holy Spirit and God's anointing. But you know what else? Samson was a womanizer. And Samson couldn't stop. He could. He chose not to stop sinning. For some of you here today, let me tell you, if you are living in sin, I don't want to hear this rationalization, it's what God's Word says, and you've gotten away with it and you've skated, just like Samson, there will come a day where crash. It just will. It's happened to me. Samson kept going and kept going and kept going and sin. The crash is coming. Obedience to God. Not because He's a mean God, because He's a loving God. Obedience to Him is good. so many times. And listen, we always want to pray for people. But so often, people come up and, will you pray for me? And, you know, it's people who aren't Christians and have no desire to be Christians. And, you know, Pastor, would you pray for? I'm like, I will, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to pray that you'd give your heart to Jesus and repent and turn from your sin. That's what you need. I can pray all I want. I'm not a surrogate to God. He wants a relationship with you. He wants your heart. He wants to love you. He wants to forgive you. So when it comes to prayers and the power of the Holy Spirit in our prayers, it's about obedience. Think about Saul. With Saul, it was pride and hardness of heart. And if you have sat in church your whole life, you're more in danger of this than if you're new to church. You've heard the message. You've heard the verses. You've lived it. You've heard it. Here we go again. Message on prayer. Very easy to get that attitude, that hardness of heart. And that's dangerous. Think about King David when he fell. When King David, who was a man after God's own heart, and he sinned and he fell short. And it happens to Christians. We're not perfect. We can sin and fall short. But when David repented and turned from his sin, you know what his heart cry was to God in Psalm 51? It was, God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because David understood, without the Holy Spirit, forget it. And the more people in our church that live righteously, that are obedient to God, that are prayer warriors, the more the Spirit will move. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 warns us about quenching the Spirit. You can harden your heart. You can willfully live. How do you put out the fire in the life of a believer? Disobedience. Simple as that. How do you put the fire out in a church? Bunch of people living in sin. Obedience to God's commands must happen for you to have the Holy Spirit and for the Holy Spirit to manifest here in our midst. Let me tell you, without the Holy Spirit, you can forget it. Zilch. I can't preach. I can sit up here and talk all day. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, it's pointless. They're words. Number two is the prayer of God's people. Obedience to God's commands and prayers. A strong, healthy prayer life. Listen, I don't want to have to say this, but I'm just going to say it because it's true. As long as 8 people keep showing up to pray every Thursday night, forget the Holy Spirit moving here on Sunday. I just said it. I can't always make it Thursday night, I'll be honest. But if a church of 300 plus, if it's 7 and 8 people showing up for a prayer meeting to pray for the lost and pray for our church and pray for revival and pray for people to get saved, forget it. We shouldn't even have altar calls. We're wasting our time. I know that's tough, but it's true. It's true. Jesus says, if you and I, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will God, who is perfect, give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? So are you asking every day for the Holy Spirit to lead your life? Are you asking Him to show you your sin, or is that just too scary for you? Are you asking Him to use you? Are you praying for the lost? Are you praying for your church? Prayer for the power.